Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. And the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer this morning is quite simple. We believe as a church that your word is good. Would you help us this morning to convince us with clarity and conviction that this word, even this word right here, is good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I began by saying how excited I was for us to be back in a book of the Bible, and here we are, week two, and some of us are maybe beginning to change our minds. This is a tough passage. This is a tough passage, not just because it could be confusing, though it can. And so let me just warn you right now, there is virtually no widespread agreement about what exactly each of these trumpets is announcing, nor is there any widespread agreement over the time period that John is describing. And if those are the two primary questions that you have in your mind, I'll just let you know now, there's a good chance that you might be disappointed this morning. But that's not why this passage can be so hard. I mean, even when we have our hands on what is clear, this is still a tough passage. Because no matter how you slice it, everyone agrees what is clear about this passage is that this passage is about judgment. And not even like just a little bit. I mean, every trumpet blast, one after another, announces the arrival, the breaking in into this world of God's judgment. I mean, just like the announcing of the arrival of royalty or someone perhaps even on a red carpet, something like that. I mean, just as trumpet blasts are always attention-getting, these ones here are particularly attention-getting. Part of the reason why we struggle with this because we live in a world where the whole idea of judgment has gone out of fashion. In a somewhat ironic twist, this past week I came across a study that was done a few years ago of Americans that said that two-thirds, I say ironic because of that fraction in light of this reading, two-thirds of Americans do not believe in any sort of thing like a judgment. Because that's the case for a lot of us who are Christians, those of us who say that we believe the Bible and we trust the Bible and we think the Bible is a good thing, we can sometimes get a little bit embarrassed or maybe blush at texts like this. I mean, we certainly tend to minimize them. We certainly tend to shy away from them. I mean, this is one of the reasons why we are committed to just preaching through books of the Bible, because if we weren't, we'd probably just never get around to picking a text like this to choose to just read out loud like that on a Sunday morning. But this morning, I want to remind us of how this last book of the Bible opened up. I know it's been quite a while since we were there, but if you remember all the way back in the beginning of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John opened by saying this: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Friends, that means that what's written here is not just here for our curiosity, it's not just here for our speculation, it's also not just here for us to believe. This is not written down for us to kind of think about just way off in the future. No, this was written down for the original readers of this letter so that they would not just read it aloud and hear it, but also keep it. So along those lines this morning, I want to remind us that this whole book is good news for us. Even this last book of the Bible, and I want to argue that even what God is getting done in this sixfold, one after the other, announcement of his judgment, even this is actually meant for our good. Now, the only way we're going to be able to see that is if we remember who this book was written to. This book wasn't written directly to us. This book wasn't written to people who will exist sometime in the far-off future from us. No, this book was written to actual churches that actually existed in the first century, and they were facing all kinds of pressure to compromise on their faith in Christ, to give in to that pressure, and to adopt the principles and the ideologies and the values and the worship of the world around them. And that world around them, oh, it appeared to be far more powerful. And that pressure was real. In some of the churches, that pressure looked like the persecution of potentially being thrown in prison and losing your life, but in other of those churches, it was just pressure to adopt the values of the day, and in particular, the idolatry and the sexual immorality values of the day. And in some of those churches, it was even just the pressure that comes from complacency and living in a fallen world. Some of those churches were actually not too dissimilar from ours today. Where even just things like comfort might lead us to complacency and becoming one with the world and compromising on our faith in Christ. Friends, this passage, even these trumpet blasts right here, were written to encourage those Christians right then. Those Christians who felt like they may have been sitting in judgment from the world around them, this was encouragement to them to not give up, to not give in, to not conform, to not compromise by giving into the world, because look at what is going to happen to the world. I mean, if I could put it in an argument in a nutshell, I want to say it like this. In light of God's judgment of this world, we cannot look for our peace and security in this world. In light of this judgment, regardless of where you want to put this on a time scale, whether you think like many do that this is already unfolding all around us and has been throughout the entirety of the church age, or whether you think, no, this is stuff that's all just off in the future, I'm not even all that concerned to convince you of either one of those today. What I want to convince you of is that it would be foolish for us to be tempted to become one with the world in light of God's judgment of this world. Folks, we cannot find our peace and security in this world. The only place we can find it, the only place we can find real, true, lasting peace and security is from God and the Lamb. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to see three reasons why that's the case this morning. Number one is this: because God's judgment is going to cause the very world itself around us to become unstable. I'm getting that from the very first four trumpet blasts that we see right there in chapter 8. And these might remind us, even as I read these, you might have been thinking about those first four seals that were opened back in chapter 6 when the four horsemen were released all across the earth. And they affected a quarter of the earth. So here these first four trumpets go together. But here there seems to be at least an intensification, a ratcheting up with what's happening. I mean, even the fraction is higher. We go from a quarter of the earth being affected to a third of the earth. Now, listen here. I just want to say a quick word about chronology and symbolism versus literalism in the last book of the Bible. Listen, folks, these seven trumpets don't just kind of happen exactly chronologically after the seven seals. I mean, if you remember, the seven seals ended with the sky being rolled back, vanishing like a scroll. I mean, every single mountain disappeared. So how can all that happen? And then now we're in these trumpets and all of a sudden there is a mountain back again and there's stars and moon and sky. I mean, folks, it is pretty clear that John is not trying to give us a tight chronology from the seals to the trumpets. And in fact, I want you to notice that there may not even be a strict chronology even right here in these trumpets. I mean, did you notice that in the first trumpet blast, all the green grass is burned up, but then in the fifth trumpet blast, there's these locusts being released and they're told not to harm any of the grass of the earth. Now listen, John is a reasonable person of reasonable intelligence who expects that we as readers will also be reasonable people of reasonable intelligence. He's not just putting contradictions down there left and right. Folks, even within the text itself, there's a reminder here that what John is doing is highly symbolic. He's using highly symbolic language. I mean, folks, if any one of the events in the first four trumpets happened exactly, literally as it's described right here, I mean, I'm not a scientist, but I'm pretty sure any one of these would wipe out the earth as we know it, like that. So what's John doing? Well, I think he's using apocalyptic language to say that God's judgment of this present world isn't limited to the things that we saw in the seals. It's not limited to the things that were in those first four horsemen. It's not limited to things like war and famine and pestilence. No, God's judgment of this present evil world will shake up the very fabric of the created order all around us. And when I say all around us, I mean literally all around us in every direction, from the sky above to the oceans around, to the water we rely on by putting it inside of us, to the very ground beneath us. I mean, what could we mistakenly think as more stable than the solid ground beneath? What could we think is more constant than the constellations above? And yet those are the very things that are being shaken to the very core right here as these first four trumpets blast. I mean, the point is, how can we possibly put our peace and security in the things of this world when God's judgment will shake the very fabric of the world and render the very created order itself chaotic and unstable? I can't think of a much greater example than that of what we witnessed in the news across the globe this week with the earthquake that struck both Syria and Turkey. Now, listen, I want to say this with caution here. I'm not trying to take advantage of other people's suffering just to make an illustration. I'm also not suggesting, and I think this is really important for you to hear, I'm not suggesting that the earthquake was God's specific judgment on those specific people. I would remind you of our desire to respond and our efforts to send aid and relief, and I would encourage you to give to those efforts so that we can help the people on the ground there. And often this kind of thing happens, doesn't it? There's some kind of natural disaster in the world, and I'll unpack what I mean by natural disaster. We should call it an unnatural disaster because there's nothing natural about it. But when there's one of these unnatural disasters in the world, it's not uncommon to see some sort of figurehead, maybe in the news or on TV, saying that this is God's specific judgment on those people. Folks, we have absolutely no right and no authority from the scriptures to make any kind of claim like that. But what we do see here in these trumpet blasts is God's judgment on the world in general, indiscriminately rolling out, affecting the very fabric of the created order. Which means that, yeah, on the one hand, while I think it's wrong for us to say that this is God's specific judgment against them, I also think it's wrong when we listen to the so-called experts who come on TV and say there's no other explanation for these things other than, well, these things just happen. This is just part of the natural created order that we live in. I mean, I've read interview after interview with scientist after scientist that say things like, you know, there's nothing we can do to predict these things. It just sort of happens. And I'm not sure that that's a better, more encouraging, more comforting answer, that, well, it's just the luck of the draw, the roll of the dice, than actually realizing that, no, when these things happen, when we see things like this unfolding across our globe, we are meant to see these things and say, wait a minute, there is something wrong. There is something that is so off that it is actually embedded and touching and affecting the very fabric of the world that we live in. And if we're going to find any real lasting sense of peace and security, it's going to be built on something more stable than even the ground beneath our feet. Well, friends, if we see what might be described as a general picture of God's judgment in these first four trumpet blasts, what we see in the next one is God's specific judgment on a specific group of people. But it still gives us another reason why we can't find our peace and security in this world. And the reason why is because God's judgment will allow evil itself to torment those who belong to this world. We see that as the fifth trumpet is sounded. And this one isn't just a trumpet. This is the first of the three woes as this eagle flies overhead. Woe, woe, woe. Letting us know that, wait a minute, what you see in those first four trumpets is just the warm-up. What's coming next is even worse. A shaft to the abyss, to the bottomless pit, the underworld is opened up, and out comes this hellish smoke and a grotesque horde of these demonic scorpion locusts let loose on earth. The Old Testament prophet Joel described swarms of locusts that would come right before the day of the Lord. However, these are no natural locusts. Bodies like horses, faces like people, tails like scorpions. And folks, please be careful. We're not supposed to look for exact one-to-one correlations between each of these descriptions and some kind of earthly counterpart. No, the point is supposed to be the overall effect. These are grotesque, unnatural, and terrifying. And I want you to notice that they reverse every expectation that you'd have about locusts. I mean, locusts typically eat grass. These locusts are told not to touch the grass. These locusts harm people. Typically, locusts use their mouths, but not these ones. These ones have the power in their tail. It's a total reversal of everything that we'd expect. And so is what happens to those they sting. I mean, the natural human instinct is to do everything you can to stay alive and everything you can to avoid death. But the ones who are stung by these locusts, they are so tormented, they want to do everything they can to avoid life and quicken death. But it doesn't come. And friends, while all of this is a result of God's judgment, I want you to notice, please notice who it is who commands this demonic force. Right there in verse 11, it says, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, Apollyon, or the destroyer. And folks, I'm pretty confident this is a reference to Satan himself. I mean, he is the one, this fallen angel who has power over these demonic forces who torment. But notice who they're tormenting. It's not Christians. No, in fact, their torment is restricted. They are not allowed to harm any of those who have the seal of God on their forehead. No, they are only allowed to harm those who belong to the earth. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that the destroyer doesn't want to cause harm to Christians. In fact, we're going to see in the same book of the Bible how the same figure, the devil, our great adversary, the great dragon, no, he will absolutely seek to devour God's people. But here, right here at least with this plague of locusts, he can't touch God's people. So just think about that for a moment. When his power is limited because of God's protection of God's own people, the prince of this world is pleased to torment his own people. Friends, that is in essence the picture that we have here. Those who belong to this world, who are those who live according to the things of this world, who look to define themselves according to what this world loves and values, when you do that, you put yourself under the dominion of the prince of this evil world. Paul calls it, in Ephesians chapter 2, he calls it following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. John, the same author of Revelation, says it in his letter, his first letter. He says this, the whole world lies in the power of this evil one, this same evil one who we see right here, who is somehow over this demonic force, who is pleased to torment his own subjects. Now, listen, I realize that when I say this, you might be thinking, man, that sounds a little bit dramatic. I mean, simply just kind of living according to the principles of the world that puts us under the power of Satan. I mean, that sounds That sounds dramatic. And yet that's what we see in this entire unfolding story, isn't it? I mean, you go back to the very beginning of this story. I mean, how does the serpent do his work? I mean, it's kind of ironic, isn't it, in a text like this? His whole approach is actually to convince us that there's no such thing as God's judgment. I mean, what did he say to the first man and woman? Did God really say that when you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did he really say that? That's not true. No, God's just lying to you. You will not surely die. Friends, that is the lie that this destroyer has been perpetuating from the beginning, and all those who believe that lie are under his power. That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe there is no such thing as judgment. He wants you to believe that real freedom comes from deciding right and wrong for yourself. He wants you to think that actually what you need is to embrace real freedom from the so-called shackles of God's rule over you. He's allegedly convincing people that you can become free by becoming your own master, the definer of your own reality. And you unwittingly, people unwittingly, without even realizing it, simply by taking the bait of this world, put themselves right into his service. But look at this grotesque picture, folks. He does not want to actually serve you. He does not want to help you. He does not want to help you to find yourself. He does not want to help you to define your own identity however you really want to. He does not want to help you fulfill your wildest dreams. He wants to use you to bring about rebellion into this world. And when he does, then he wants to destroy you. And it will always, always come back to bite you, to sting you, to torment you. Folks, that is why it is an absolute illusion to think that you can find any sort of true peace and security in this world. It is an illusion to think that you can just kind of ignore God, sit back, but just kind of remain neutral in this grand unfolding story. Folks, there is no peace and security that you can find apart from God and his Lamb. It is an absolute illusion. But sadly, it's an illusion that the world seems content to keep on living. We see that in this third and final point. A third reason why we cannot find our peace and security in this world. And the reason why is because God's partial judgment that we see unfolding all throughout this passage, God's partial judgment is just a pointer to his full judgment in the future. In other words, folks, all these first trumpet blasts, they're just the lead up to the final horn. I'll show you why I say that. When the sixth trumpet blasts, these four bound angels at the Euphrates, they're released, and a third of mankind is killed. But not just like that, not like the snap of a finger like Thanos or something. No, there's some kind of battle being depicted here. There's some sort of final, great, cataclysmic battle. All of a sudden, just like that, when John says a third of mankind are killed, suddenly he's describing this army, this twice 10,000 times 10,000. That's 200 million, for those of you who want to do the math. But the point is not that there's literally just 200 million of them. I mean, that's meant to be a sound a number that just produces an effect in us of this overwhelming, endless, unending mass of evil forces. And once again, this isn't just any sort of army. These mounted troops are on horses with heads like lions and tails like snakes. They can attack from the front or behind, and this fire, smoke, and sulfur are coming out from their mouths. And those are referred to as plagues. And those plagues are what kill a third of the earth. And listen, folks, please don't be distracted by this. John's not trying to describe any earthly army. Countless People have made speculations that this is describing the Red Army and that this is John's way of describing tanks because he's never seen tanks before, folks. That's not the picture. The picture, over once again, it's meant to be the overall effect of the picture is meant to communicate something that is terrible, almost certainly has dark demonic forces behind it, but ultimately is underneath God, who has authority and control over all these things and who is ultimately the one who is signaling to the angel to sound the trumpet and unleash these forces, these plagues over the earth. And it's in that sense that these trumpet blasts, they actually serve just as pointers to God's future, full, final judgment. I mean, have you noticed how all throughout this passage, there's this fraction just repeating itself again and again and again? A third of the earth, a third of the earth, a third of the earth. I mean, even a third of mankind was killed. And we hear that and we think that is just an astronomical number. That's a huge amount of space and people and things. But part of what that's actually meant to do, the reason why that's actually there is actually to show that God's judgment is limited. He is limiting the scope of his judgment. I mean, folks, even after the sixth trumpet, I mean, there's still two-thirds of the world that is unaffected. I mean, what would become of them? And friends, I think that might be the whole point of this whole passage. Did you catch what John said at the very end in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20? What happens to the rest? Two-thirds, the majority of the earth after all these things are unleashed and unfold. It says this, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood which cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I mean, that sounds unlikely, doesn't it? I mean, if all these things, whatever they are symbolically referring to in our actual world, if all of these things were to unfold, a third of the earth is wiped out, two-thirds are left, I mean, wouldn't you imagine that those left behind would see that and repent? And yet, isn't this how things always go? I mean, friends, I think there's an intentional allusion here to the 10 plagues that God poured out on Egypt. One after the other, after the other. I mean, some of them are even exactly like some of the plagues that are described in the first four trumpets here. And every time God sent one of those plagues, what did Pharaoh do? He said, let my people go. God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not doing it. And then plague. And then he'll go, okay, you know what? Fine. I'm fine. You know what? That's it. I give up. I submit. You can go. Well, actually, never mind. I changed my mind. Again and again and again and again. And again, that might sound unlikely, but isn't that exactly the kind of thing that we see in our world today? I mean, just this past week, I found a study that was done in the immediate weeks after 9/11. We experienced a national crisis, and one of the things that we noticed in the immediate aftermath, in the Sunday right after, in the first few weeks after 9/11 happened, church attendance went up all over the country. I mean, sometimes calamity and disaster and the like, sometimes those things are actually quite effective at getting our attention. But even then, it's usually for just a moment. And the same thing that, sorry, then I meant to say this study also showed that it was just a matter of weeks. The same churches that reported a dramatic uptick in attendance within a matter of weeks also reported that things went right back to normal again. And folks, maybe you've even experienced something like this in your own life, where maybe there was nothing cataclysmic on a grand scale, but maybe there was just some thing that came in your life, some negative thing, and you said, oh Lord, please help me. If I can just make it through this, I will serve you. And then it's gone. And the next thing you know, We're right back to business as usual. Folks, the reality is that God's unfolding judgment, trumpet blast after trumpet blast after trumpet blast, and then two-thirds not repenting, all of that, it actually only serves to highlight the vindication, the righteousness of God's full and final judgment when it comes. And we're going to be there in just a few weeks, but I think we all know that seventh trumpet is coming. It might sound severe to us, this might sound overly harsh, but the reality is that you will always punish most severely what principle you value most supremely. I mean, this is true in our homes. Just like a God without judgment produces a truly morally chaotic world, so a home where there are no consequences for rebellion will also produce a home of chaos and disorder. But along those lines, in every single home, the thing that receives the most harshest consequence is always the thing, it's always the principle that you value most supremely. So, you know, if your child knocks something over by mistake and breaks it and it costs a lot of money and they get punished severely, but they openly rebel against you and they don't, they're going to learn. Well, money talks. Which is why in our house we do our best, far from perfect, but we do our best to consistently show that no, the most severe thing, the most severe consequence comes from outright rebellion, which is the very thing that we see at the hands of all those on earth, right up to the end. Folks, don't be surprised that the punishment is death. One commentator said it this way. He said, all men must die. The question mark which death sets over their existence is just as great whether they die later soon, alone or in company, violently or in their beds. Now, folks, the reality of death as the ultimate mark of judgment, just like God promised all the way back in the garden, is perhaps the greatest reason why we cannot find any real, true, lasting peace and security in this world. The only place you can get it is from God and the Lamb. And believe it or not, that is right here in this passage too. I breezed over it. Did you catch that? Back in that fifth trumpet when those locusts were released and they were told, you cannot harm those who have the seal of God on their head. Those ones who were sealed. It reminds us of that group all the way back in chapter 7. We saw the same group of God's people who were sealed so that they would not be harmed by the forces of the destroyer. If you flip back to chapter 7 and you follow the fate of those who are sealed, listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 7. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them from his presence. Sorry, with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Folks, that is the only place we can find true and lasting peace and security. From God and the Lamb. So folks, if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, folks, this, just like the rest of the last book of the Bible, this is a call to persevere. This is a call to conquer by loving the Lamb even more than your own life. Keep going. Don't give in. Don't compromise with the values of this world. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me just encourage you not simply to look at God's judgment, but look at his kindness. Look at his kindness to limit the full and total scope and effect of these judgments that are brought out to give time. And yes, here in this text, those who see these judgments still don't repent. So don't just look at his judgment. Look at his kindness. I mean, don't you know that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance? It is God's kindness that is demonstrated most fully in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he takes all our sin, the sins of all those who would believe, the sins of all those who would be sealed and fully and finally protected from the full judgment of God. Protected because our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And because that's the case, we have nothing to fear, even in the face of judgment. Let's pray. God, I simply pray this morning that in the hearing of these words, that we would not respond in fear, that we would respond in faith, that girds us up, that sustains us, that puts steel in our spines, even in this dark, difficult world. Lord, no matter what comes our way, would you help us to have peace and security that far outlasts even the fabric of this world? God, only you can do that. We ask that you would. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.